It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Hey, welcome, everyone. It's me, Matt Slick. Listen to Matt Slick Live. And I hope you want to give me a call or talk or listen or whatever it is you want to do, because that's what we do here on the show. So may the Lord bless you greatly. And, yeah, look at that. Okay, good. Just checking things out. All right. We have no callers waiting. Why don't you give me a call, 877-207-2276. And just want to say hello. Let's see. I'm on the StreamYard app, so hopefully everything's going fine and all the sound is good and everything like that. So, hey, David. Hey, Andrew, Jess. How are you guys all doing? Sounds a little muffled, one guy says. Well, we're working on things, okay? Trying to get things right. Hey, it's a one-man show, so to speak, here on my end at the tech place, you know, all the stuff I got to do. And then we got the producer. He's a great guy, too. Okay, now, if you want to give me a call, like I said, 877-207-2276. And we do apologetics here, answering questions on the Christian faith. And what I'm doing is I'm working on a series of topics that I'll be presenting and stuff, prepping to be able to present. I know what I forgot to do. One thing I forgot to do. Turn this thing on over here. There we go. And so I'm going to be working on seminar and conference speaking topics. So if you're interested in some things, you know, you could let me know and say what kind of things might you be interested in. And I'll be working on that, developing some interesting, I think, topics, PowerPoint, handouts, and all of that kind of stuff. All right. I want to say thanks again to all of the people who donated for the end-of-year matching fund drive. And I want to thank everybody, as a matter of fact, who has been supporting us. It is a great honor to be able to serve God. And I just thank you for the ability that you have given financially in order to support us to be able to do that. We have missionaries in Turkey. We have one in Brazil. We have one in Colombia. And we also have a guy in Salt Lake City. So the ministry here is doing well, and we're expanding. And it's their finances that keep us going. And if you want to support us, all you got to do is go to carm.org, carm.org/donate. And all the information you need will be right there. Now, I know that a lot of people haven't gone to the website. If you're listening to the show, you're not sure what's going on, go to CARM, CARM.org. And I say that because there's so much information there. I have written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of articles on various topics over a 24-year period and have been just doing apologetics, defending the faith, and there's so much information there. So go check it out sometime. I hope you will be blessed if you do. Let's get to Chris from Raleigh, North Carolina. Chris, welcome. You are on the air.
Hey, Matt. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I have a general question. My wife's doing a Bible study through Acts right now. And the other day, she ran across a couple of verses in there which refer to salvation through faith, but then they also, in the same verse, reference people being appointed. Mm-hmm. And sort of like predestined. So I don't know the exact verse.
Acts 13:48.
But okay, sounds right. But just in general, can you shed some light on that? Because you know, we were taught, and we always kind of understood salvation to be through faith and grace, and that anybody could be saved. But these other passages seem to like kind of imply that there's some sort of predestination involved. And I was hoping you could make some sense out of that for us.
Yeah, the reason the idea of predestination is there is because it's true. And I could give you verses if you want, and you go check it out, or check them out. But predestination is a biblical doctrine. Now, I'll explain more about it, but I want to say that when a lot of people hear me talk like this, they don't want to listen, or they want to turn the radio, or whatever it is, because they don't like that idea of God predestining people to salvation. Because it means that God does not predestine everybody to salvation. And what people generally say is that it's completely up to the individual, his free or her free will, to be able to choose God. And that's just not biblical. And when I talk like this, I know a lot of people are just taken aback, but let me defend what I'm saying. I'll just remind you that I've been doing apologetics for 40 years, and it doesn't mean I'm right, but I've really studied these issues a lot. And so the Bible says that the unbeliever is a slave of sin, Romans 6, 14 through 20. In Romans 3, 10, 11, and 12, it says that the unbeliever is doesn't seek for God, can do no good. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says that the unbeliever cannot receive or understand the things of God, for they're foolishness to him. And we can go to Isaiah 64:6, our righteous deeds are filthy rags. We can go to Ephesians 2:1, we're dead in our sins. Ephesians 2:3, we're by nature children of wrath. There's just all kinds of things in the Bible that talk like this. And the effect of that reality, of biblical reality, that the unbeliever is a slave of sin, a hater of God, can do no good, doesn't seek for God, cannot receive the things of God, is dead in his sins. This is what the scriptures say. I'm quoting, literally quoting scripture. If that's the case, and it is, then it would be necessary that we would be caused to be born again, which is exactly what it says in 1 Peter 1:3. It would be, as it says in Acts 13:48, as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. The word there, appoint, in the Greek is tasso. And tasso is used in some ancient writings in military context to way a general would put a certain group of people in certain places. It's a direct arrangement of things. As many as had been appointed to eternal life. Jesus said in John 6:44, you cannot come to me unless the Father draws you. And then in John 6:65, he says, you cannot come to me unless it's been granted to you. I mean, this is what it says. In John 1:13, talks about being born again not of our own will. Now, when I quote these to people who have been raised in the standard church that of free will-ism, now I believe in free will, but I'll explain what it is here. What happens is they usually react very negatively because they don't like the idea that God is the one who chooses people for salvation. It has to be up for our own choice. But you won't find that in Scripture. That is a man-made, humanistic doctrine that has crept into the church. And it's very unfortunate that is the case. That's not to say that God doesn't desire people to be saved, because he certainly does. But if God wants to save anybody, all he has to do is move the heart of the king where he wishes it to go, Proverbs 21:1. Or make us born again not of our own will, John 1:3. Or grant that we believe, Philippians 1:29. Or grant us repentance, 2 Timothy 2:25. And so the question then becomes, well, why doesn't God grant it to everybody? Well, the answer to that is found in Romans 9:9-23. And the summation of that is, God does what he wants. And you can't answer back to him. Well, people say, well, that's not fair. Well, who are you to say back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? And it goes on in Romans 9, and it addresses these issues. But the funny thing is that when we pray, the prayers of a righteous man affect God, avail much with God, James 5:16 says. Now, how does that work? I don't know. So we pray for people's salvation. And it's way beyond our understanding to be able to explain all this, but our prayers matter. So we can affect God because God says so. But yet, from all eternity, as it says in, and I'll explain a few more things here, as it says in Ephesians 1, starting in verse 4, just as he chose us, that's the Greek word eklegomai, chose, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. So what we have here is being chosen before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless. And the only way that's possible is if Christ died for us. And it says, in love, he predestined us. He predestined us. That's what it says. Election and predestination go together, or the choosing of God. Now, there are three main Greek words that are used for calling in that sense. Well, actually, kind of, we could say four. But eklegomai, eklektos, eklege, these are the three words, and I'll get to another one in a second. And if you'll notice as I repeat them, the first syllable is E-K-L, eklege, eklesia, or excuse me, eklegomai, eklektos. Well, the word for church in Greek is ekklesia. We are the called ones, the chosen ones. There's a Greek word for called, but in the present tense, it's kaleo. But in Greek, when you go to the past tense, you put an E or an epsilon on the front of the word. We put ED on the back. So what we would get is ekle, again, for those who are called. So the church is the called ones, the ones who are given by the Father to the Son. John 6, 37 through 40 talks about that. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And he talks like this. So when we see these things in Scripture, it's because it's true. He predestines us from the foundation of the world. And here's something that's really interesting a lot of people don't understand. I'm going to show you this. This is just Scripture. If you'll notice, I am quoting verses. I am quoting Scriptures. I know that a lot of people don't agree with this, and that's fine. You don't have to agree. But I'm quoting Scripture. And if I'm wrong, then show me the Scriptures that contradict this. But how could the Scripture contradict the Scripture? It doesn't make sense. So, God only knows believers. He doesn't know unbelievers. Now, it doesn't mean he doesn't know who they are in his state of omniscience. He knows all things. But when he says, I know you, it means you're saved. If he says, I don't know you, it means you're not saved. That's the Greek word, gnosko. As many, you know, God says, I know you, it means you're saved. And I can show that. We're running out of time but for the break, but I can show that from Scripture. But the word for foreknow is pro-gnosko. And it says this in Romans 8, 29 and 30, which is really interesting. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Now, the word foreknow is prognosko, but God only knows gnosko people that are his in a saving way. That's how the phrase is used in Scripture. So those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. They're the same group. This is Romans 8, 29. This is what the Scripture says. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. They're the same group. The foreknown ones are the ones he has known in a salvation way from before the foundation of the world. He's predestined them. They're the same group. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, that's past tense, he also called, that's past tense. And those whom he called, that's past tense, he also justified, that's past tense. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Glorified's in the past tense, but it's something that happens in the future. It's because we're so secure in him, because we've been elected, chosen, redeemed, predestined, that we belong to him. That help?
Yeah, very interesting. I there's a lot there, so I hope you're still posting the recorded versions on the website. And I can go back. One more kind of related
question. You hold, we got a break. Hold on, and we'll get back to you after the break. Okay, buddy? All right, Chris, hold on, buddy. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back, everyone. Let's get back to Chris from Raleigh. Hey, you still there?
Yeah, I'm here. Thanks, Matt. So, so sort of related to that question then, is it possible from a scriptural point of view for those who are appointed to reject their salvation through free will?
Oh, I didn't talk about what free will was. Ran out of break. Everybody has the ability to reject God over and over and over. But when it's time for God to regenerate you, then you're going to be saved. Let me give you an example of something. We would teach that regeneration precedes faith logically, not temporally. So if there's a light switch, and I turn on the electricity, the light is instantaneously there, but it is the electricity that causes the light, even though it's simultaneous. So it's logically prior. God regenerates us and gives us the ability to freely believe, and we do. It's our free will that we do that. But God changes us so that we're no longer slaves of sin, but we're regenerated insofar then God's work is in us and we can believe. When it comes time for that act, nobody can resist it, because it's God's sovereign act of regenerating us. Once we're regenerated, we freely choose God. And that's how that works. Okay?
Great. Thanks.
All right, buddy. God bless. Okay. We'll see you.
Thank you.
All
right. You
too. Okay. Let's get to Gary from North Carolina. Gary, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hello, how you doing?
Doing all right by God's grace. Hanging in there. What do you got?
Hey, I've enjoyed listening to you. Three quick questions, and then I'm going to get off here. Recommending young people to seminary, what suggestions do you have? What do you think of John MacArthur and the Master Seminary? And then when I was in Bible college, one of my professors took a question about sovereignty and responsibility and evangelism, and the question was, you know, what's the need of evangelism? God's already planned it out. He answered it this way. He said, scripturally, there's no excuse for even a guy who claims to be a hyper-Calvinist or one who doesn't, not weeping over every sinner, praying for every sinner, and witnessing to every sinner. Is that a correct statement? I'll get off here and let you answer those questions.
Sure. Thanks a lot, Gary. All right, that was Gary from North Carolina. Recommended seminaries, I recommend Reformed ones, and I recommend Reformed ones are the ones that you're going to be safest in. There are a lot of seminaries in America. I have not done a study on which seminaries are better, but I like Reformed ones, and I've heard that some of the ones that are prominent and have been prominent are starting to go liberal in some areas, so I have to research that. That's why I won't recommend any others at the moment. John MacArthur Seminary, I have heard nothing bad about it, only good things, so I'd recommend that. And sovereignty and responsibility, why evangelize if God predestines and things like that? Because he told us to. And plus, we don't understand how God's sovereignty works in all things. We don't know how our prayer affects and works and all that. We don't know. So what we have to do is go witness and evangelize. Paul the Apostle taught this stuff of predestination and election, and he was out witnessing all the time. So let's follow his example, not use such doctrines as an excuse to remain ignorant and ineffective. We need to get off our lazy rears and get out there and start witnessing and sharing the faith. That's why I'm on the radio. That's why I'm on the internet. That's why I want to do seminars. That's why I used to go door to door. It's why I did years of prison ministry. It's why I dressed up like a punker and went down to the beach in Southern California and witnessed. It's why I did swap meet ministry. It's why I did all kinds of stuff, because I trust God's sovereignty, not my understanding of Scripture. I may be wrong about these things. So you know what? I don't put all my eggs in a five-point basket, or my understanding of election predestination and all that kind of stuff. I don't put all my eggs in there. God says, go witness. I say, yes, my Lord, I witness. And leave all the rest of that stuff to him. All right? That's how it should be. Let's get to Jessica from Des Moines, Iowa. Jessica, you're on the air.
Hi, Matt. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
What do you got? I'm giving you a call because I was a fourth-generation Seventh-day Adventist.
Okay.
And after 40 years, mm-hmm. by the mercy and grace of God, I've studied my way out of the cult. This has been a recent transformation in my life. And in seeking resources to help me with that and to help me kind of be able to understand and explain these things to non-Adventists as well as Adventists, your website was actually one that I went to. And I noticed that you have some good, solid stuff on there. But I wonder if that's something that you would maybe expand on. You know, we have resources as former Seventh-day Adventists. We've got resources for going and studying more of our way out of it. But I think it's really important to bring enlightenment to cults. And after having spent 40 years in one, I can tell you mm-hmm. how damaging it is to my whole life, not only my belief in God and my relationship with God, but to my social life, to my church home, to my church family. It's just it's a very damaging and heartbreaking thing to experience. So bringing more enlightenment to cultic doctrines like that, I think, is something that would be really beneficial for your listeners and people who attend your website to be able to know, if they have Adventists in their lives, how to minister them out of that doctrine.
Well, I'm glad that you were using CARM. I'm glad that CARM was there to be able to help you a great deal. Let me just kind of let you in on a little bit of a secret. Maybe no one else is listening and no one else will find out about this. But we are so overwhelmed with work. There's only...
Yeah.
We have a full-time guy in Salt Lake City. In my info at carm.org email, I have over 1,400. And I have 3,700 in Matt at carm.org. And... let's just say, you get the idea. That's just in emails.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
I have over 600 questions on a list I'm supposed to get to. And then I have a group of probably another 50 to 100 groups that I'm supposed to get to as well. And I'm supposed to start developing seminar material for teaching, you know, equipping Christians. I have to do PowerPoint slides. I have to work everything. Plus, I have to do the radio. In an hour, in 2 hours from now, roughly, if the guy agrees, I'll be doing a debate discussion on, is baptism necessary for salvation? I'm supposed to do another debate on the 27th on predestination, free will, with a hyper-Calvinist. We'll do another debate on eternal security with another guy who I think he's fallen off the deep end here. I don't know where he went to. I'm buried. I'm absolutely buried. We got the forums. I'm trying to solve database errors on the forums. We're trying to arrange getting the website rebuilt. It's been 3.5 years since we had a server crash. And we're trying to raise the funds to do what we got to do. I need to hire another 2 to 3 people full time. And I can't afford it. So if we had people, and I'm 63. And what I want to be able to do is start mentoring people to take over this ministry. I want to be able to have people that I can work with on a regular basis, preferably who live close by, that I could start teaching and teaching them how to do public speaking, radio, things like that. I'm so buried. And it sounds whiny.
Praying for your ministry, Matt.
Okay.
Definitely praying for you.
Well, thanks. I'm working on it, okay? It's great.
Yeah.
Okay, we got to go, okay? God bless, Jessica. All right.
Yep, thank you.
All right, hey, folks, be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, everyone. Let's get to Joshua from Idaho. Hey, Josh, where are you in Idaho? What city?
Can you hear me pretty good,
what city are you in?
I'm in Coeur d'Alene.
Coeur d'Alene, you're up there north. Okay. I'm down the south near Boise.
Yeah.
All right, buddy, what do you got, man? What's up?
Can you distinguish the difference between objective morality and subjective morality?
Sure. Objective morality is a morality that exists outside of us that we adhere to or recognize. Subjective morality is dependent upon ourselves. For example, if I were to say it's wrong for you to wear shoes in my house, that's a subjective kind of a moral requirement, but it's not universally applicable. Objective morals are those which come from God. They reside in Him, and so to us they are objective, and they are universally true. Okay?
Okay.
Well,
the reason why I asked that is I'm on a Facebook group.
It's hard to understand you. You're a little muffled, but go ahead. People are telling you they can't understand
you.
Is this
better?
Yes, much better. That's how you need to do it, yes.
Okay, I'm sorry. I'm at work. I'm in the back of an insulation truck running an auger, so I'm trying to multitask right now, and I'm doing pretty good.
Okay.
All right, so when I keep saying that people are saying that there are no objective morals, and what they're trying to say is that, like, there's no moral absolutes. And I'm trying to say, well,
Here, let me help you out. Let me help you out. Remember this this statement and ask your friends who complain, ask them if the statement is true or not true. It's either true or it's not true. Okay? So you can try something like this to warm them up. You can say, is 2 plus 2 equal 4? Is it true or not true? They'll say true. Okay, good. Gotcha. Now, here's a statement.
Right.
It is always wrong to torture babies to death merely for one's personal pleasure. It is always wrong for anyone. Always wrong for anyone to torture
anyone
babies to death.
Well, anyone is the key.
Well, always wrong is universal. For anyone is universal. Always means all time. Wrong is a moral statement. For anyone, that means past, present, and future. Always wrong for anyone to torture babies to death merely, only, just because it's for their personal pleasure. You ask them the question. If they say yes, it's always wrong, then they are believing and affirming universal moral absolutes. If they say no, it's not wrong, it's not true, then they're affirming that there's times when it's okay to do that, just be that evil. And you ask them, okay, explain to me how it's okay to do that then. Okay? That'll shut them up. All right?
Okay. Yeah, that works.
All right, buddy.
I appreciate it. Now, sorry from the background. I know that the background kind of muffles with your...
Okay.
Yeah, I don't. So I'm going to let you go, man. Thanks so very much.
All right, man. God bless. All right. Let's get over to Eddie from Houston. Eddie, you are on the air. Welcome. Eddie.
Hermano Mac, ¿cómo estás?
Oh, estoy cansado. Pero gracias. ¿Qué quieres?
Some weekend, brother.
Un poco.
Yes, I have a question. I'm a former Catholic.
Good.
And now I debate Catholics.
Very good.
Of course, they think that Mary is the mother of God because they mm-hmm. think Jesus is God.
Well, he is God in flesh.
And I've seen other Christians struggle with this too. But my understanding is that Jesus is the second person of our one God. Can you clear that up for me, please?
Sure. Let's go over this a little bit. We'll lay the basics out first. Okay, the doctrine of the Trinity is that there is one God who exists in all place, all times, and that this one God is Trinitarian, in that there is a person of the Father, a person of the Word, or the Son, and a person of the Holy Spirit. And these persons are not the same person as each other. There's three persons, not one. And I can go through the scriptures on how that's derived at and how it's arrived at and all that stuff. I can teach on it a lot. It's a really great topic. But anyway, so what we have is the second person, we call the Son, became man and united with humanity, or united with the human nature. So we would say that in the incarnation, when this happened, when the Word became flesh, John 1:1 and verse 14, when the Word became flesh, we call this the hypostatic union. This means that in the one person are two distinct natures, the divine nature and the human nature. So this is what we call the hypostatic union, and it's a proper, correct doctrine. And Jesus right now possesses two natures, the divine nature and the human nature. There's not two persons in the body, but one person. For the one person said, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty. That's claiming the human attributes. The one person also said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the earth. John 28:18-20. So he's claiming the divine attributes. And there's a big fancy doctrine called the communicatio idiomatum, which describes this. Won't get into that now. So this is who Jesus is. Now, when the Catholics talk about this, when they say Jesus is God, Mary's the mother of God, they're committing what's called a fallacy of equivocation. And to equivocate means you change the meaning of a word as you're talking about it. And so if I were to say, give me some green, you might understand it to mean money. And I say, well, what do you give me green for? Ask for a plant. And you go, wait a minute, I thought you started, that's not what you meant. You see, I changed the meaning of the word was. And that's what they do here. Unfortunately, they're not clear. So when we say that Jesus is God, what we're saying is that God there, the word God, it means he's divine in his essence. He's divine. He has that God quality, the divine essence. That's what we're saying when we say he's God. The Holy Spirit is God. He's also divine. The Father is God. He's also divine. And there's only one being who is divine. This is God, his divinity. So when they say he's God, they're correct. But when they say Jesus or Mary's the mother of God, now what do they mean by the word God? Do they mean the Trinity? Because God is a Trinity. And so when we say Jesus is divine, is she the mother of divinity? Well, it can't be that's the case. So they're not being clear in how they're saying this. And so what I have to do with them is say, well, what do you mean he's God? Because God is a Trinity. Is she the mother of the Trinity? And they'll say, no, he's the mother of Jesus. Jesus has two natures. He's God and man. I say, okay, so in that sense, you're saying he's the mother of the divine nature? Well, he was born. So in that sense, he's a mother. She's a mother. Well, I can agree with that in that sense. But what they do with it, as you know, having been Catholic, they drive a truckload of heresy through that statement. They force so much stuff into it. You know, she's the mediatrix. She's the co-redemptrix. She's the one. There's no better way to look than to look to Mary in regard to the church. I think it's CCC 792, if I remember correctly. It's just full of heresy. So what they're doing is elevating her, not to the level of God, but real close to it. And so Mary can hear the prayers of millions of people simultaneously all over the world in different languages, both thought and spoken, and she can answer them. These are the attributes of God himself. So what they're doing is, in their blasphemous tradition, blasphemous doctrinal teachings, in their idolatrous machinations, as they are using that phrase and other phrases in order to elevate her to a level that does not suit her. This is why we have to resist that statement in one sense, but not in another. She is the mother of Jesus in the sense of the divine aspect, in the sense that the divine word was born through her, and we can say that. But she's not the mother of God, the Trinity, in that mom, you know, the Trinity has to go and talk to mom if she wants to get something done, as Catholics often say. So you see, you got to be real careful what they say and how they do it. Does that make sense? Claro?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
It's perfect. That's exactly what I was believing. I was just having trouble with that because I saw other Christians having trouble with it too.
Yeah, I need to do a video on it. I got my video room just about ready. I need to start doing videos and point this out to people. And so much heresy, so little time. All right, buddy?
Yes, sir.
Okay,
yes,
man.
Sir. Thank you, sir.
All right. God bless. Hasta luego.
God bless.
All right. That's Eddie from Houston. Let's get on the phones with Tony from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Tony, you're on the air.
How you doing, man?
Doing all right, man. What do you got?
This kind of goes back to the first caller, the Lamb's Book of Life. This is something I've been struggling with for years, but I think I got it figured out now.
Okay.
If the Lamb's Book of Life was written before the foundation of the earth, that's before creation, I assume.
Mm-hmm.
Does that mean it was sealed too, from my understanding? Then Jesus is going to be the one to unseal it. Doesn't that mean that all the people who've been blotted out of the Book of Life have already been blotted out?
We got a break. So hold on and we'll address it right after these messages, folks. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back, everyone. Let's get back to Tony. Tony, are you still there?
Yep, still here.
All right, so there's some debate among theologians about what the Book of Life is. And there are different commentators will say different things about it. And basically, they say the basic same thing. It's the heavenly record. Now, the first mention of it is in Psalm 69, and it talks about the Book of Life there. So the phrase Book of Life occurs 8 times in the entire Bible, 7 of them in the New Testament. And in Psalm 69, 28, it talks about being removed, or the possibility of being removed from the Book of Life, that they may be blotted out of the Book of Life, may they not be recorded with the righteous. That's an imprecatory psalm. It's a psalm of cursing. And a lot of people don't know that there are imprecatory psalms where God says, you know, where people say, you know, kill them, get them, destroy them, and they're there. And they're called imprecatory psalms, and this is one of those. So that's that. Now, the only other reference really talking about being removed that we want to, in this context, it deals with Revelation 3:5. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the Book of Life. Does that mean you can be removed? Well, not necessarily. It might mean that it's possible to be removed, but it could also be a statement of you're secure, you're not going to be removed because you're secure. That's why you're not going to be removed. And you're secure because you will be. You see that kind of logic. So we're not sure exactly what's going on. So some people think, or some commentators have offered the idea that the Book of Life is a listing of all people who've ever lived, and that as people die in their sins, their names are removed from that Book of Life. And God knows who will be the ultimate ones who are in that book and will remain in that book. That's one theory. The other one is, as you have kind of hinted at there, is that God knows from eternity whom he has called and whom he has chosen. That's Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. And so therefore they are in that book from the very beginning, and they will not be blotted out. So it's a tough topic. I'm not exactly sure. No one is exactly sure what the answer is on that one. Does that help any, or does it confuse you more?
Well, it sort of helps.
Yeah.
What gets me is I hear a lot of pastors, when they make the altar call, they'll say stuff like, come up here and let the angels write your name in the Book of Life. And I'm like, well, where are they getting that from?
Well, you know, let's just say that there's
it would seem to me that the book wasn't sealed before the foundation of it.
There's different ways of understanding things. I'm not trying to be ambivalent here, but the angels wrote it. Well, does that mean that from before the foundation of the world, when God created the angels, that the angels then wrote this in because they knew? Or does it mean that that in Revelation, it talks about being in and out of the Book of Life? Does it mean there that you can, and that the angel is the one who write or not? Yeah, I don't see that. But I need to say this, that, and I'm not trying to sound like I know everything. I certainly don't. I have a great deal to learn. But unfortunately, a lot of pastors just don't know their theology very well, and they need to study it. And I'm not trying to say that you can't be a good pastor if you haven't studied theology. And that would make someone good, because being a good pastor has different levels. And God may call a pastor to a certain church where you don't need to have all that theology, but you do need to be able to minister in a great way. And that's fine. And I'm not, you know, making judgments here. I don't want to do that. I'm not doing that. But it still is a requirement that pastors study theological issues, because the Bible is theological. And unfortunately, we get a lot of pastors sometimes who say some things that are just not as biblical as they think they are. And that's unfortunately the case. Okay?
Yeah, I got you.
All right, man. Way to move along. We got the lines lit up. Okay, buddy?
See you.
All right, okay, I'll see you. God bless. All right, let's get to Charles from Charlotte, North Carolina. Charles, you're on the air.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing all right. Hanging in there.
Great. Hey, listen, I've called about a month ago, first I want to just say, I went into the car so that there was no static or no different sound. I know a lot of people don't realize how bad it sounds on the radio, but try to get somewhere quiet, guys, and everything, so we can all hear you. Anyway, so yeah, I called a while back ago, maybe a month ago. It was a question. The first caller had a question about demons, being possessed by demons. You know, I was the caller that called in about, you know, hey, if you belong to God, you know, nobody, not Satan, not
I remember that.
And anything can get to you as far as being, you know, you can be possessed, but you're possessed by the Heavenly Father. He owns you. He can do what he wants.
Right.
He wants you to give him all of your heart. My question, well, actually, there was one more thing about the gentleman that called in about the Catholic question. You know, I just want to add, you know, Mary, I thank her, you know, I thank her for being obedient to God. She is a woman. She's a flesh like we are. She's a human being. God chose a woman, which was her, and she just obediently obeyed God to have Jesus. You know, even God, I would say, and I mean, you know, I could be incorrect. You can correct me if not. You know, I see God as father and mother to Jesus because, you know, he had a plan. And
Hold on. Does the Bible say that God is a father and mother to Jesus?
Oh, no. Don't get me wrong.
Okay. Then I wouldn't use that phraseology since God doesn't.
I got you.
Because it can lead us into some bad stuff.
I got you.
But did you have a question?
Yes, I do. Okay. My question, and I've had a question for a while now. I was driving. I heard some radio station. I think it was this one where a couple of pastors, maybe, or a couple of guys that were talking about it. God calls on us to, you know, to come to him, to give him mm-hmm. our hearts. And then, you know, I guess, you know, if you don't know what to do and you're not knowing which way to go, you kind of slide back, you know, you fall into things that you were doing and whatnot. But then God does something else in your life where you're like, you know, you're just praising him and you fall to your knees and you're just like so thankful, you know, that he come to you again.
Okay.
Through pain. But I heard that them two guys that were talking, they were saying something that there's like 2 to 5 times, and after like the 5th time or so, or somewhere in that range, you know, God just stops calling on you. Is there anything like that that's in the Bible that happens?
No. Nope.
Okay. Mm-mm. Okay. So it's just strange that my fiance heard it somewhere, and I said it because I told her because I heard it on the radio. And two guys that were talking about it. Maybe okay. I'm not explaining it correctly, but
we'll tell you
somewhere,
what.
You know,
see if you can find out.
Second time.
See if you can find out what that exact phrase was somehow, and then quote it to me, and then we could analyze it. But no, it's not a certain number of times, like 5. Okay?
Absolutely. Thank All you, right. Matt. Hey, thank you for doing what you do, brother.
Hey, praise God, man. Praise God.
Praise All God. Right. All glory to God. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Okay. All right, let's get over to Chuck from North Carolina. Chuck, welcome to the show. You're on the
air.
Yes,
sir. Yes, sir, Matt. I was calling about process theology. Is that mm-hmm. the same as open theism?
No. No, it's similar. Open theism says God is learning, but process theology, started by Alfred North Whitehead in the 1800s, says that God is progressing and actually changing, and that the universe along with him is changing, and that God might be changing to a great degree, where open theism does not teach that God's nature and essence change, but they do teach, open theists do teach, that God increases in knowledge and understanding, and that God can make mistakes in open theism, which is unfortunately getting a little bit of ground, gaining ground a little bit in Christian theology, some churches. The idea that God can actually make mistakes is part of open theism. Bad news.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir, I understand. Because I got a book by Paul Copeland. You've probably heard of him.
Paul Hovind? No. Kent Hovind, yes.
C-O-P-A-N? No, Paul Copeland, C-O-P-A-N?
C-O-P-A-N. No, I haven't.
Okay. Well, he's got an endorsement from J.P. Moreland, Stephen Evans, Tom Morris.
Okay.
But he says that when God creates, it's a book from InterVarsity. He says it seems that Scripture reveals a God who acquires new characteristics or properties as he creates, redeems, and engages with the world.
Okay, let me interrupt you and say that's a heresy. Yes. It's a false teaching from the pit. God does not gain new characteristics and new properties. And the reason that is the case, because a new characteristic would arise if the nature and the essence of something changes. And God cannot change. He has immutability, Malachi 3:6. So he does not change. So that's just a stupid, statement, and it is.
Yeah, I was very upset, you know, when I read it.
Good for
it,
you.
He comes out in the, you know, these CBD books. You know, he's getting more and more prominent, like you said, this nonsense.
Well, I don't trust InterVarsity Press anymore, and some other groups, and J.P. Moreland, quite bright, but unfortunately, from what I understand, he holds to open theism to some degree. So, open theism is, or open theism, Molinism, I believe it is. There are some clever errors creeping into the church. Open theism, Molinism, are clever, and they're errors. We can get into this some other time.
Boy, Matt, it's amazing how you can keep up on this stuff. Well, you know, when God taught you to be a preacher from eternity, we could say, I won't get into that, but he knew you were able. He knew you had a good mind.
Well, let me just say this.
That's a really good...
Well, hold on.
Why would
because
I say that,
that? No. I've got to correct that. I need to correct it theologically.
Go ahead.
Okay.
Go ahead.
God did not look into the future or know what I could do or what I could not do based upon anything that's in me. The reason and the only reason that I can do what I can do is because of God's grace, God's gifting, God's calling. He is the one who
God's
called
gifting,
me.
That's what I meant.
And that's it.
Yeah.
And
yeah,
he has the one given me the unction and the desire to be able to study over and over and over and remember stuff. And he deserves all the glory. I deserve to be dead. I deserve to be dead for what I have done in my youth.
You're right, because we were created purely for his glory. Period.
Isaiah 43:7. That's
right?
Correct. And so he gets all the glory. Well, as you know, like to say, I have Asperger's. A lot of people don't know that, but it's an autism spectrum disorder, and so
my brother has that.
Okay, well, and God still uses a broken vessel. He has to receive all the glory. There's absolutely nothing I've ever done that's been pure.
Oh yeah, you're right.
So
but Matt,
it's
you
all
were
him.
Born naturally smart. You were.
I'll just say that God has allowed me to be able to have certain things, and praise God for what he has allowed and what he's granted, and may I use whatever I have for his glory. Okay? All right.
Matt,
gotta go, buddy. Out of time.
Okay,
right. Chuck, God bless. All right. Hey, sorry about that, Mike from New York, and Mitchell from Charlotte, North Carolina, and Jihad for California. Sorry about that. We didn't get to you. Call back tomorrow. May the Lord bless you all. And by his grace, we'll be back on the air tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. See ya. God bless. Bye.